Well, I want to talk about, since we're going to be doing a lot of prayer and fasting, I want to talk about prayer today. The title of my message is Prayer That Moves God to Action. Now, I know not all prayer is designed to move God to action. We got the prayer of fellowship and prayer of repentance and all kinds of different kinds of prayer, but there's also a prayer that really is designed to move the hand of God. God gives us the privilege of partnering with him in prayer to see things change. How many know prayer ought to change things? If nothing else, it ought to change us. I mean, every time we pray, every time we come into God's presence, we ought to be changed from glory to glory in the presence of God. But there's also circumstances in our lives, in our community, in our nation, in our world that need to be changed. You know, I like to read the news. I like to keep up on what's happening in the news, but through prayer, we ought to be changing the news. Through prayer, we ought to be actually shaping the news. We read about things going on in Israel over there. Well, guess what? We can get on our knees and pray and change some things that are happening in Israel. We can change some things that are happening in our nation because God has given us that privilege of partnering with him. So I want to look at a very well-known scripture. I'm sure most of you know this. You've heard it, probably heard sermons on it, probably could quote it, maybe have a plaque, you know, on a wall somewhere. 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, the context of this scripture is Solomon, the king of Israel, had just finished building the first physical temple for the Lord. Before this, there was a tent that was a temple that they would put up and take down and move from place to place. But Solomon's father, David, who was the second king of Israel, had in his heart to build a physical temple in Jerusalem that would be the center and the focus of the spiritual life and worship in the nation. It was in his heart to build this temple. But God said, no, you're not the one to build it because you're a man of war and a man of bloodshed, but I'm going to let your son build it, and you're going to have the privilege of financing, helping to finance. Isn't that the way it kind of goes? Dads, we finance the kids' projects. Well, that's what David got to do. He didn't get to build it, but he got to help finance it. And Solomon was the one that actually built this temple, and it was quite a temple. It took 7 years to build this with a massive workforce, almost unlimited funds. It must have been an absolutely incredible, breathtaking building. And when the temple was finished, there was a dedication. That's typically what you do. When we built this building, we had a dedication services, and we dedicated unto the Lord. It was just kind of the ceremonious thing. And that's exactly what they did, but except for a couple hours, it was a 7-day. It lasted 7 days, this dedication service to the Lord, dedicating this temple. I mean, it was an all-out thing. The worship team came out. There was 120 priests that were, you know, arrayed in their best outfits, and they were all blowing trumpets, and they were sacrificing animals. They literally sacrificed thousands and thousands of animals during that dedication time as they dedicated this building to the Lord. And when, and then Solomon, at one point, the people were all gathered there, and he had built this platform in the temple courtyard about 4 or 5 feet high, about 4 feet wide. He climbed up on that, and he knelt down before the people, and he prayed a prayer of dedication to the Lord, prayed a prayer over the nation. And when he finished, fire fell from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings. Well, they weren't burned before the fire fell, but they were after the fire fell. Fire fell and fell upon the offerings there, the animal sacrifices, and also the glory of God filled the temple to the point that the priests could not enter. How many want to see some worship services like that or some prayer meetings like that? You get done praying, the fire falls, and the glory of God fills the temple, so you can't even hardly move. That kind of happened on the day of Pentecost. There was 120 people gathered, and I read that, I was reading that this morning, and I put the two and two together. 120 priests, when Solomon dedicated the temple, 120 believers in the upper building, upper room, on the day of Pentecost. I think there's a correlation there somehow. But after they prayed, the Holy Spirit came, and it looked like fire resting upon their head. Remember that, pillars of fire? And there was a sound of rushing wind, and the glory of God came in a way. It was manifest in a certain way. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. So I'm thinking to myself, if it happened in the Old Testament, yeah, and it happened in the New Testament, then it could happen today. Yeah. If we want it, if we believe for it, hallelujah. I want to see the glory of God. God, show us your glory. Amen. That's a great prayer to pray. So then after the prayer, glory fell and all this, Solomon sent all the people home. It was a great festival, a great ceremony, great dedication. He sent them home, and then he went home. And at night, the Lord appeared to him, and he spoke to him, gave him a message. And that message starts in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 13, just one verse above the scripture we read. And this is what God said to Solomon. He said, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. Now let me pause there just for a moment. The only reason that that would ever happen is because the people would have walked away from God, would have rejected his laws and his commands, would begin to worship and serve idols and other gods, lesser gods. And as a result of that, God in his mercy, and I believe it would be his mercy. God in his mercy would allow hardship to come upon them in order to wake them up and get their attention and bring them back into right relationship with God. How many know every once in a while we got to go through a little hardship to wake us up sometimes? Come on, you're looking at me like you've never been there. I've been there. The Lord's woken me. He's jerked the slack out of my chain a couple times. Sometimes you got to go through some difficult times. You know, David said, it was good that I was afflicted, that I might return to the Lord. Every once in a while, we probably need a little bit of affliction to wake us up a little bit. So that's the only reason that would happen. Then verse 14 again, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. Now I want to give us three truths this morning that I think can help and maybe encourage our prayer life. Three truths from the scripture. Number one, God desires to heal what is broken in your life. Yeah. Amen. Or in our church, or in our nation, or our community. That's good news, isn't it? Yeah. When we follow the path that God has for us, it always leads to wholeness. It always leads to healing and restoration. God is able to heal whatever is broken in our nation, whatever is broken in our community, whatever is broken perhaps in your own personal life or in your relationships or in your finances, in your health, God is able and willing to bring healing to that area of your life. I'm thinking about the nation, and there's been a lot of prayers over the last 4 years prayed over our nation. I think the church began to wake up a little bit these last 4 years and realize the spiritual backsliding condition and direction of our nation. And we begin to realize as believers that unless we stand up and pray, unless we wake up out of our slumber and begin to pray and intercede and cry out to God, that our nation is going to become something that we don't want to live in. We don't want our kids and our grandkids to grow up in it either. And so there's been a lot of prayer. And I believe that we're starting to see some healing of our nation. Now, is there a long ways to go? Absolutely. So we can't stop praying. We got to continue to pray. But I'm encouraged because I'm beginning to see a shift in some of the directions that we were once headed into absolute darkness. And there's been a shift in some of that. There's been some healing in our nation. And I'm going to believe for a whole lot more. Amen. God is also able, as I said, to heal anything that's broken in your life, your marriage, body, finances. He's able to even heal a broken heart. There might be somebody here with a broken heart. You know, if you break your arm, I broke my arm before, they put you in a cast. And everybody knows you've been seriously injured. And maybe you'll get a little sympathy if you're lucky. Or maybe even a couple prayers for healing. But if you have a broken heart, you can come in here, you got a smile on your face, you're looking good, and nobody knows the pain that's going on in your heart. Your heart's shattered on the inside. And nobody knows. Nobody can see that you've been injured. Nobody can see that your heart has been broken. And a broken heart is just as painful as a broken arm, if not more so. And it seems it can last a whole lot longer. But thankfully, God is in the business of healing even broken hearts. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me, among other things, to heal the brokenhearted." To heal the brokenhearted. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here today or not, but if that's you, if I'm talking to you, I just want you to be encouraged that God can take the broken pieces of your heart and put them back together and take the ashes of your heart and make something beautiful out of it. Amen? Joel 2:25, I think, just reflects the character and the nature of God. I love scriptures that really seem to reveal something of the character of God and the nature of God. And Joel 2:25 does that. It says, so God is speaking. He says, so I will restore. Everybody say restore. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. The key word here is restore. And restore means to return back to its original condition. It means to repair or to renovate or to give something back that was stolen. That's the idea of restore. And that's the very nature of God, that God wants to restore whatever the devil has stolen from your life or destroyed in your life. The very nature of God is to take those broken pieces and put them back together and make you whole again. Yeah. Hallelujah. Spirit, soul, and body. You know, the devil's a thief. And he's a destroyer. And he'll try to destroy your health, your hope, your future, your finances, your faith. He'll try to rob you of your joy. Everything he can get your hands on, he can get his hands on. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the devil's job description right there. But Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. That's Jesus' job description. Hallelujah. Whatever's broken in your life, God is in the healing and mending business. I'm getting there. Hold on. I do have that in my notes. You know, if the Holy Spirit doesn't speak to me, the junior Holy Spirit always will. That's my wife. Well, the second truth is this. God is paying close attention to your prayer. God is paying close attention to your prayer. God is a prayer answering God. I say that a lot, but it's true. He's a prayer answering God. Would you say that with me? God is a prayer answering God. Let's say it together. God is a prayer answering God. Let me give you a scripture. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, God says, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things that you don't know. He said, I will answer you. Not maybe, not sometimes, not if I'm in the mood or not if I just feel like it, but he just said, I will answer you. Here's another one, John 5:14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, that's a blank check right there, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Well, how do you know you're praying according to God's will? It's very easy. Just open the book and read. Everything in here is according to God's will. Amen. We just got to know what the parameters are. When we understand the word of God, then we understand the will of God. And if we pray according to the word of God, we're praying according to the will of God. If we pray according to the will of God, we know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, guess what? We know that we have the thing that we've asked of him. We just know that the answer is on the way. It's as simple as praying the will of God. Is it God's will to bless you financially? Come on, there's a lot of scriptures about it. Is it God's will to heal your broken body? A lot of scriptures about that. Is it God's will that you have a strong, healthy marriage? And reconciled relationships? Is it God's will that you find a good job if you don't have one? Is it God's will that you find a good spouse if you don't have one? Amen. These are all part of God's will, and there's so many others. There's like over 7,000 promises in God's word. I think your need fits in there somewhere. I think you can find what you need. So we just have to pray according to God's will. Now, some goofy people sometimes get out of God's will. I heard about one guy, true story, that was praying that God would give him another man's wife. And that woman would divorce her husband and marry him. Now, how many know God's not going to answer a stupid prayer like that? I mean, that's just dumb gone to seed right there. I mean, come on. But dummy was praying a prayer like that. It's not going to work. Here's another scripture, 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are what? Attentive to their prayer. Think about that. The Lord's ears are attentive to your prayer. What does that mean? He's paying attention. He's paying close attention to your prayer. I know the devil will try to convince you that God's not hearing your prayers, but don't believe him for a second. His ears are attentive to your prayer. Prayers that you pray in the middle of the night. You wake up and you whisper a prayer. God's attentive. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He's always listening. He's always paying attention. Prayers that you pray as you drive to work. Prayers of thanksgiving. Prayers of repentance. Prayers of adoration. Prayers for his help. God help! I mean, that's one of the most effective prayers I know how to pray. You're in the middle of something and you don't know what to do and you're overwhelmed. God help! He hears. He answers. He's paying attention. You know, you're too late to convince me that God doesn't answer prayer. So don't try. I've had too many prayers answered. Let me just give you one. I've shared this probably several times before. I share these stories sometimes for the new ones that come in, so you old timers just got to listen to it again. But it was like 28 years ago, my wife and I were in North Carolina visiting relatives, my aunt and uncle. They live on a lake, and I wanted to go water skiing. I grew up water skiing back there, and the boat was somewhere, I think it was getting fixed, or another part of the lake, but there was a jet ski out there and ski in the shed. So I talked to my wife, who was, I don't know, 2 or 3, 4 months pregnant at that point, to haul me, to pull me with the jet ski so I could ski behind the jet ski, which is not a good idea because you're always supposed to have two people in the boat, one to watch where they're going, the other one to watch the skier, make sure he or she is okay. But anyway, I talked her into doing it. And so she's pulling me around. I'm skiing on one ski. You know, I was a pretty decent skier back then, slalom skied, and I'm cutting around, just having a good time. And all of a sudden, I'm taking this corner, and the ski, for whatever reason, well, I kind of know. I got this old ski. It was an old O'Brien flat-bottom ski. You know, the newer ones have a concave on the bottom that help you hug the water. Well, this is just an old flat-bottom thing. It was the only thing I could find. The good skis were in the boat. And so the ski just took off, and I came crashing down on the back of my neck. And when I came out of the water, my arms and my legs were paralyzed. I literally could not move. And the only thing holding me up was the life vest. I was just bobbing like a little cork in the water. And I mean, I was freaked out. My wife came puttering back, and I told her, I can't move. I can't move. I'm just yelling that I can't move. And this was about the time that Christopher Reeves, the actor that played Superman, had fallen off the horse and was paralyzed from the neck down. And that was the first thought that came in my mind. And the second thought was, my wife's pregnant. I'm never going to hold that child. And so my wife, she motors over and gets close to me, and she lays her hand on me and begins to pray. And the feeling instantly comes back into my arms. And I can move. No, it wasn't my arms. It was my legs. Yeah, it was my legs. And so somehow I kicked myself over to the shore, and she comes over, and I was able to, I still can't move my arms, but I'm able to get on the back of the jet ski, and she slowly moves back over to the, you know, home place so she doesn't throw me off again. And we get there, and they take me to the hospital. Take me to one hospital, do x-rays, and then they send me to the largest hospital in Charlotte, North Carolina, Presbyterian Hospital. They put me in the neurological unit. They do all these exams. Seven doctors examine me. By the way, they all charge me. They all send me a bill. And funny how it works that way. Seven doctors looked at me. They all agreed that I needed surgery. What had happened is that I'd herniated several discs and I'd bruised my spinal cord. And so they said they needed to go in through the front of my throat and fuse a bunch of, you know, discs back there, vertebrae. And meanwhile, all this was happening. This happened on a Friday. And back then, my dad was holding services every Friday night. I think they call them renewal services or revival services or something like that. And so they got word, and so everybody that was at the service, were you there, Joy? You remember that? Some of the old timers might have been there, remember that. So they prayed for me. And then my dad flew out. I don't know if it was the next day or a couple days after. He came out and he prayed for me, laid hands on me. I was always grateful about that. Came in the hospital. I was surprised to see him when he came in the hospital. And laid hands on me and prayed for me. So a lot of prayer that was going on. And the doctor said, well, you need surgery. And I said, well, if I need surgery, I want to have it at home so I can be at home and recover. I just don't want to be here for weeks at a time in North Carolina recovering. So they put a neck brace on me. Do we have a photo of that? There I am. I think that's the day they released me to the hospital. I was in the hospital for 3 days. And they put this neck brace on me. That's my uncle up on the left there, and then my beautiful wife in the middle. And so I wore that and was able to get on the plane. Bobby and I, we returned back to the Portland airport. From the Portland airport, we went directly to a neurologist's office. He examined me, and I remember he looked at me after the examination, and he said, you came this close from being a paraplegic. But he said, I don't know about the surgery. Let's give it a couple weeks. Why don't you go home, keep that neck brace on, and then come back and we'll examine you again. So I went home for a couple weeks, came back, examined me again. He says, I don't think you need that surgery. I'm just going to let you go and take it easy for a while and don't do anything crazy and let's see what happens. Well, that was 28 years ago. And I've never had a single problem with my neck. I took that neck brace off, never put on it again. And that is the power of prayer. It's too late to convince me that God does not answer prayer. Amen? Here's the third truth I want to share with you today, that God shows us how to get our prayers answered. God reveals four conditions for answered prayer. He wants us to get our prayers answered so badly that he shows us how to get it done. Now, if God wasn't interested in answering our prayer, why would he show us how to get our prayers answered? That'd be silly, right? Again, it shows the nature of God. 2 Chronicles 7:14, four conditions to answer prayer. Number one, I've got to be a follower of God. If my people, who are called by whose name? His name, my name. If I expect to be heard on a regular basis, I got to be a believer in Jesus Christ. I got to be a child of God. I got to belong to him. Amen. I have got to accept Jesus as my Savior, put my faith in him. And from that point on, I am in the family of God. Jesus is my older brother. God's my father. And I'm in the family of God. And when you're a child of God, you have access to God that others don't have. Isn't that good news? You have access to the Father that others don't have. Hebrews 4:16, if you get that photo, the next photo up, Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Everybody say confidence. Confidence. Some versions say boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in a time of need. We have that picture of little Kennedy at the desk. I've showed this before, but I love this picture because it really illustrates our relationship with our Heavenly Father. This is President JFK, who's doing business. He's doing business, probably affects maybe the entire world, certainly all of our nation, over 300 million people. One of the most important, powerful positions in the world. And here he's at his desk, doing his work. And then his little son, John Jr., is underneath the desk. He has complete access to one of the most powerful men on the planet. Why? Simply because the president's his daddy.
Right.
And guess what? We have access to the most powerful, magnificent, wonderful being in all of the universe. Why? Because of our goodness? No, simply he's our daddy.
Yes.
We've been bought with a price. Hallelujah. We can scurry around under the desk of Father, Abba Father. We can walk in to the throne room of God anytime, day or night, and present our prayers of thanksgiving, our prayers of worship, our prayers of requests, our cries of help, whatever it is that we need. We can present that before the Father, and we have bold access. We have confidence to come before the throne of God day and night. Hallelujah. Second condition is, I'm going to get my prayers answered. I've got to pray. I've got to pray. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and do what?
Pray.
We all want our prayers answered. But if you want your prayers answered, guess what? You got to pray. I know it seems elementary. I know it seems like I'm talking to second graders, but I'm not. I'm talking to people who get busy. I'm talking about people who get up and go about their life, and sometimes we forget to do the most important thing, and that's pray. Pray. James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not pray. There's things that you are doing without right now because you haven't prayed about it. Because you haven't brought that need and that request to the Lord. There's things that you are doing without that God wants to give you, that God wants to bless you with. Ephesians 1 said that God has already blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That leaves nothing out. Nothing left out. But are you living with every spiritual blessing in Christ? Probably not. I'm not. Why? Because we don't ask. We haven't sought him about that. We haven't petitioned about that. We haven't persevered in prayer. I appreciated Jeff Duke, who spoke at the men's event last night, the chili feed, which I'm still kind of getting over today. Seven different kinds of chili. Some of them were pretty hot, too. First bite, steam was coming out my ears. Ooh. But he talked about this prayer that he prays to the Lord. He runs the Jonah Ministry camp up there in Trout Lake. And first thing he does is he thanks God for everything that God's done in his life. He just goes down the list and is real thankful. But the next prayer is, I'm thankful for all this, Lord, but I want more. I want more of your blessing. I want the camp to expand. I want the property to expand. And over the years, God keeps adding half an acre here and half an acre over there and another acre over here and a house there and a building over here. And started off, I think, first house was $185,000 of the first property. The last property they obtained was like over $600,000. But each and every time, God brought the money in. Sometimes folks wrote a check for $100,000. And other people, many checks for $5,000 or $10,000. Why is he getting that property? He's asking for it. That's the only reason. That is the only reason that they're adding that property. Because every day he keeps asking for more. And you think, well, is God upset about that? Obviously not. Apparently not. I think sometimes our prayers are so small. I think our vision is so small.
Right.
Somebody wrote a book years ago called Your God Is Too Small. That doesn't mean God's small. It means our thinking about him is small, our concept of him. And we just come dragging in and just, oh, God, just give me enough to get by today. No. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think or even imagine. I think we need to start praying some bigger prayers. I think we need to start having some bigger vision for what God wants to do in our lives, in our family, in our church, our community. What's the prayer of Jabez? Lord, bless me indeed and enlarge my territory. Enlarge my borders. Enlarge my influence. Enlarge my ability to accomplish things for you. Whatever it is. God's into enlargement, it seems to me. But we have not because we do not ask. How many times do we do without wisdom for making decisions? We make decisions all the time without asking God. And so the only thing we're relying upon is our own little bitty wisdom up here, instead of the infinite wisdom of God that's available to us. We do without God's financial provision sometimes because we don't pray. We do without his protection sometimes because we do not pray. As much as God wants to meet your needs, make positive changes in your life, he won't do it without prayer. I think it was John Wesley said, God seems to do nothing on the earth apart from his believing people. I mean, God's a sovereign God. He can do anything he wants, anytime he wants, any way he wants, but he has chosen to work primarily through us, through our prayers. We get to partner with God. There's a partnership here. God has a business, Father and sons. That's male and female. And it's the business of the kingdom. Do you know God has a business? How many business owners do we have here? God has a business. How do I know that? Because when Jesus was 12 years old, he was supposed to be with his parents, but he was in the temple, dialoguing with the rabbis there, the scholars, and really teaching them and confounding them and amazing them. And when his parents finally caught up with him, what did Jesus say? He said, why are you looking for me? Didn't you know I needed to be about my Father's what? Business. So God has a business. What's his business? Establishing the kingdom of God on the earth. Establishing the kingdom as the rule of God, the reign of God. And our privilege is to partner with God. And whenever we see something going on in the earth that we know that's not of God, that's not of the kingdom, then we get to partner with him and pray the way Jesus taught us to pray, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now we know that God's will is perfectly done in heaven right now. Perfectly done. In fact, God's will is perfectly done in all the universe, everywhere except this little ball out in space called Earth that's in rebellion, that's suffering from a condition called sin that happened, that started way back in, you know, Adam and Eve in the garden. And so there's some things that are out of order on planet Earth. There might be some things that are out of order in your life or in your relationships. Things that might be out of order in your finances or in your physical body. But we get to partner with God and pray, God, your kingdom come. Your order, your will, your purposes, your plan, your vision, all that you are, righteousness, peace, and joy, that's the kingdom of God. Come into this area on planet Earth. Whether it's my life, some member in the church, some family member, something going on in the city, something going on in the nation, I get to partner with God, hallelujah, and pray your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We don't have to read the newspaper and go shake our head, oh, that's too bad. Man, I hope that changes sometime. No, we actually get to do something about it. We don't have to watch our prodigal kids walk down the wrong pathway into darkness and just shake our head and grieve and go, oh man, I don't know what I did wrong with that kid. No, we can partner with God and pray, God, your kingdom come in that child's life. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Get a hold of their heart. Turn them around. Bring a gift of repentance on their heart. God, do what you did with the prodigal son in the pig pen. Let them come to their right mind and say, it's better to be in my Father's house than out here in this pig pen. Prayer changes things. We have the power by the Holy Spirit to pray some powerful prayers. Holy Spirit inspired prayers. Get in, if you know how to pray, pray some prayers out of here. Pray some scripture. This is always the will of God right here. Some powerful prayers that you can pray. Amen. Now I got to move on. Here's the next thing. Next condition, and I'm almost done. Next condition is, I must humble myself, and my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Notice you got to humble yourself. God's not going to do it for you. And one of the ways we humble ourselves is through prayer and fasting. David said in Psalms 35:13, I humbled myself with fasting and prayer. I'm going to throw that in there. Listen, humble people pray. Arrogant people don't. Humble people recognize their need for God. Arrogant people, yeah, they don't really see the need for prayer. They believe they can handle life on their own. They see prayer as, yeah, that's a crutch for those weak people. I don't really need it. And so they jump up in the morning and they go about their business. They head out the door to conquer the world without even a single prayer for God's wisdom, direction, blessing upon their life. They're arrogant. They don't believe that they need God, that they can handle life completely on their own. Jesus said that is absolutely foolish. John 15:5, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do a few things. Is that what it said? No, it says apart from me, you can do nothing. We can accomplish nothing of eternal significance and value without staying connected with God and without prayer. Amen. Prayer ought to be our first response, not our last resort. I've got a prayer app on my phone. Do we have the slide of that? Got a prayer app. That's the homepage of my phone. And you see right there in the middle, white box with black letters, pray first. That's an app put out by Church of the Highlands. And it's a really good prayer app. I use it quite a bit. Might want to look that up. But I put it on the homepage so that every time I open my phone, that's one of the first things I see, pray first. Pray first. It's just a reminder. Pray first. That's what the Apostle Paul taught us to do in Philippians 4:6. Says, don't worry about anything. It said, pray about everything. Pray about everything. I saw a plaque on somebody's wall recently. It says, worry less, pray more. Yeah. Worry less, pray more. How many think that ought to be that would be a good New Year's resolution for 2025? I'm going to worry less, and I'm going to pray more. Worry less, pray more. Amen. All right, finally, here's the last condition. I'm almost done. I must turn away from sin and compromise. That's what God told Solomon. If you humble yourself and pray, seek my face, and turn away from your wicked ways. Unconfessed sin in your life will hinder your prayers. Bottom line. The psalmist said, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Now, scripture isn't talking about occasionally slipping into sin. I got tempted and I had a weak moment and I slipped up and then I repented and I'm doing my best. It's not talking about that. We all do that. We all fall into temptation. This scripture is talking about cherishing sin. The word cherish means to hold dear, to protect, to treasure, to consider something important. In other words, when you cherish sin, you love that sin. You like that sin. You're not about to give up that sin. You're holding on to that sin because that sin is important to you. That thing, whatever it is, it's important. It's you know, you're not about to let that thing go. And the scripture said if you're cherishing sin, you've refused to deal with it, you refuse to allow the Holy Spirit to convict you of that, you don't listen to the Holy Spirit, well, it's going to hinder your prayers. I want to talk to husbands for a minute. Husbands, you could be sinning by not treating your wife the way that God says to treat her. You could be sinning by not nurturing and cherishing and taking care of and honoring and esteeming your wife the way that God tells us as husbands to do. And if so, it's going to hinder your prayer. I told that to one husband who really was mistreating his wife in Samaria's. This was a few years ago. I told him, you know, that's going to hinder your prayer if you keep that up. He said, oh, no, that's not going to hinder my prayer. God's a God of grace. There's nothing I'm going to do that's going to hinder my prayer. And then I showed him 1 Peter. I showed him 1 Peter 3:7. And this is what it says in the New Living Translation. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. That means respect and esteem. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are. Now, not mentally, obviously. They're probably most of the time smarter than we are. They can sure out-argue us, I can guarantee you that. But weaker physically and in an emotional sense, God made them, you know, to be nurturers and sensitive. And so, you know, they need to be protected. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should. Why? So your prayers will not be hindered. That's the voice of God. I've heard that voice before. Yeah, he jerked the slack out of my chain a few times. My wife has God on speed dial. If I get out of line, I'm in trouble. Husbands, listen, you don't have to understand any other woman on the planet. But you do have to understand your wife. You have to understand your wife. You got to study her enough to know what her needs are. You got to understand what makes her tick and what makes her ticked off, right? You got to understand what her emotional needs are. And I talk to men about this all the time. You know, I've discovered that I would say 95% of men are clueless about the emotional needs of their wife. If you're clueless, there's a great book in our bookstore called His Needs, Her Needs. I recommend you read that because it will outline the 5 essential, most important emotional needs that your wife has and how you can meet those. And if you meet those, that she will bend over backwards to serve you, to love you. And you're never going to have a problem with divorce. You're not going to have a problem with affairs. You're not going to even have a problem with pornography or any of that kind of thing if you meet her needs. You also got to understand enough about her background and what shaped her to become the woman that she is so that you can understand areas where she might be sensitive and have additional needs. Now, I don't know, you might have 10 girlfriends in the past. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how they reacted to you. It doesn't matter just how they navigated life. None of that matters. What matters is your wife. And how is she different from anybody else? And how is she sensitive in certain areas? And what shaped her in the past to become the woman that she is? And that she might have some areas that you need to be very, very aware of and sensitive about. Let me give you an example. Because of the physical abuse that Bobby suffered in some of the foster homes that she was in, she I don't know if she's still that way, probably not now, but she was, when we first got married, very sensitive to anger and to emotional intensity. And I was a perfect picture of both of those, unfortunately. And we got into arguments occasionally, well, actually, quite often, in the early years. And I would get intense. I mean, as the argument continued, my volume would go up, you know, face, you know, would get intense. And that scared her because of her background. And I used to think, well, that's your problem, you big baby. I know it's terrible. I know it's terrible. I'm admitting it's terrible. God's changed my heart. Hallelujah. But I used to think that, you know. Nobody else would react that way. Well, it doesn't matter about anybody else. Because I'm not married to anybody else. I'm married to her. And so through that verse, God began to teach me that that wasn't her problem. That was my problem. And then it was my job to scale back the intensity and the volume in order to make her, you know, help her to be at peace as we dialogue. That's called living with your wife in understanding. And husbands, the Bible tells us that if we don't do that, you might as well forget about praying because God ain't listening. Amen? It might be some other kind of sin. But give me 3 more minutes. We need to get honest and transparent with God. And if you've got a sin that it's what I call a besetting sin, and you just keep stumbling into this, you can't overcome it, it keeps pulling you down, get some help. Get together with a mature Christian. You know, James 5, 16 says, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. There's some healing and deliverance and freedom that's not going to come into our life except by going to other person, being real honest, transparent, letting them pray for us and allowing the Holy Spirit to use their prayer to bring healing. The other thing I recommend is abundant life. Because that whole ministry is designed to get you free of all kinds of hang-ups and habits and hurts and everything else that's hindering you. Get into that. It's getting ready to start here in a week or two on a Friday night at what, 6:30?
Yeah.
6:30? And plug into that and let the Holy Spirit use that ministry to get you free of those things that you keep stumbling over time and time again. So, I'm finished, but again, as we move into 2025, I hope you keep in mind that God desires to heal what's broken in your life. Secondly, he's paying very close attention to your prayers. Prayers that you yell out, prayers that you whisper, and everything in between. God is paying close attention. I want you to write down. I said it earlier, but I want you to write down the things that you need God to do in your personal life, in your family. Things you want to see him do in the nation, things you want to see him do in the church, in your ministry, expansion that you want to see happen in your life. Write those things down. Make them your prayer list. And particularly over the next 2 weeks, but then just continue on until you see the answers to those prayers. Sometimes it takes perseverance. Sometimes we've got to hang in there. Sometimes those prayers aren't answered as quickly as we would like. I want to guarantee you God's hearing. And the answer is on the way. I want to just give a call to anybody here that you might be here and you know something about the Lord Jesus, but you can't say that you are born again. You can't say that you're a child of God. You really don't have the confidence that if something were to happen to you today and you would slip out of this life, that you would go straight to heaven. You don't have that confidence. If that's you this morning, I want to pray with you. I don't know if there's anybody here, but just raise your hand real quick and we'll say a prayer together. And you can invite Jesus Christ into your life. It's a life-changing prayer. Most powerful prayer you can pray. Anybody? Maybe we're all believers here. Well, the second call that I have to make is, and I'm just going to go back to that person, or maybe persons, you're here today and that description of brokenhearted fits the bill for you. In some way, shape, or form, you just feel like your heart's been crushed. Feel like your heart's been broken. People have betrayed you, let you down. Life has seemingly let you down or left you behind. And your heart's just broken. Maybe it's over the loss of a loved one. I don't know. There's just, you just have a sense of brokenness on the inside. Kind of lost your joy. God's in the healing business, and I want to pray with you today. I'm going to ask you to do something, take some boldness and courage, and that's get up out of your seat, come up here in front, and let me and let the prayer team pray for you.